You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you would move among us, that you would make yourself known to us. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
This meeting is being recorded.
Yeah, that's what I just ran to tell Bill. We didn't set up.
Okay. I guess I better be on my best behavior then. You know, Father Bill and Father Chris and I tease each other a lot about the lessons that we draw. And sometimes we will jokingly say that Father Bill saves the good ones for himself. But I submit to you today, this Sunday is the absolute proof that he does not do that. As I got so excited, not just because it was Sunday of the Holy Trinity, but I was excited when I saw these lessons. That, whoa, there's no way you could miss on this. I mean, really, Moses and the burning bush there in the beginning. Wow, y'all remember that one where God spoke to Charlton Heston out of those flames. Seemed to Egypt. And the Romans passage telling us that we have the right to refer to God as Abba. Wow. And the cherry on top of all this, of course, is the third chapter of John. And for a preacher, that passage from John is like a pitch right down the middle of the plate. When you're at bat and you know that the sweet spot on your bat's going to find that ball, and it's going into the center field bleachers. Goes right smack dab. Right. It's actually right there at the end of our gospel passage is the most memorized, most well-known, most loved, most quoted piece of scripture of all. John 3:16. We all know it. We can say it by heart. I've memorized it in Revised Standard.
Multiple translations.
Yeah. But the point comes across in all of them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Wow, we love that. People, it is so well known, you don't have to quote it. You see people hold up placards all the time. John 3:16, message gets across. Max Lucado took it a step further when he wrote a book just called 3:16. Christians, when they saw that book, they knew what it was about. They didn't go like, 3:16 what? We all know it. And Lutherans will say that Martin Luther said it's the gospel in a nutshell. And he may have said something like that, but in a nutshell is not a German expression. I hate to burst Lutherans' bubbles. I love them. But he may have believed something like that, but not that exact expression. Because in this one verse, you hear that God loves, God gives. And those who believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so when I saw that lesson and I was preparing and reading and getting ready to write this sermon, I was thinking, what a great text to preach on Memorial Day weekend. Wow. That's, it used to be called Decoration Day. It still is in parts of East Tennessee. And some of my family are leaving our family reunion this weekend to go up for Decoration Day and decorate the cemeteries in Jamestown. It's a holiday where Americans set aside this time. This is at least what they're supposed to do. This is not what they will do. But this is the purpose of the day, is that we remember those who loved and gave themselves. And I was thinking, whoa, yeah, this is, you could make a good sermon out of that. I mean, somebody could. It might not be me, but there's a good shot at one on that. And I was feeling really good about it. And on Wednesday at 3 a.m, I was awakened by dog licking my ear. They needed to go outside. And so I got up and stumbled to the door and opened it and let them out into the yard. And I sat down on the sofa, and in that, you know, that stupor that you're in, kind of between sleep and awake, while I was sitting there, kind of groggily, I heard a voice say to me, that verse does not stand alone. So I picked up my Bible, actually I picked up my iPad, and I read that whole passage that I know in seminary we affectionately referred to it as Nick at Night. Nick at Night. And what a difficult time poor Nicodemus had in this conversation with Jesus. He didn't understand anything that Jesus was saying. And here he is, a teacher of Israel. Jesus kind of teases him about that. Jesus was speaking about spiritual things. Nicodemus was hearing physical things. And he just didn't quite get it, at least not that night. And then my eyes were drawn to part of the passage that I know that Nicodemus would have had absolutely no way of understanding that night. I'm sure he came to understand it later. But in verses 14 and 15, Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, there's no doubt that Nicodemus knew the story about Moses raising the bronze serpent in the wilderness, but it would have been impossible for him to even remotely begin to understand that the lifting up of the Son of Man was a reference to Jesus' own crucifixion. Now, the passage from Numbers 31, it's a fabulous, fabulous story. And if you have a Bible handy or an iPad, you'll go with me to Numbers chapter 21. It's a short story. I'll read it quickly. The story of the bronze serpent. The NIV calls snakes, but I think serpent sounds scarier. From Mount Hor, beginning of verse 4, from Mount Hor they set out by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food or water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away these serpents. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. Everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he could look at the bronze pole and live. I have always thought that the ancient Israelites were the largest collection of whiners in the history of the world. And really, that's this whole section in Numbers, and when you're reading in Exodus, they are whiners. They were freed from the bondage of slavery, and they have to complain about the menu. They're on their way to the promised land that God going to give them, and they're whining about the menu. They are whiners. They were whiners. And like I said, I've always thought they were the greatest whiners in the history of the world. At least I felt that way until the pandemic hit America. Americans are whiners. If you didn't know it, you should know it now. We don't want to wear masks. We don't want to stay home. Oh my, there's no toilet paper. And they whined about common hardships. I can't see my family. I can't go to a restaurant. We can't gather with our friends. We can't send our kids off to school. I can't go shopping. I can't go to work. I can't go to church. And some people were upset that large numbers of people were dying.
Seems like a reason.
Yeah. I'll give them that. They can whine about that. In the midst of the whining, what were people saying about God? Some felt like God had abandoned us. And there were others who thought this was a fiery serpent sort of incident and that God was bringing judgment on America for our sinfulness. It's a shame he had to kill so many people worldwide in order to teach the Americans this. And some saw the restrictive mandates imposed on churches as persecution. And they felt like I've got to choose between church and state, and I'm siding with God. And some of them defied the mandates, and some of them died for it. And a lot of people cried out, why didn't God protect us? Yeah. We have become a nation of stiff-necked, ungrateful, snake-bitten whiners. Sounds better when you say it fast. Stiff-necked, ungrateful, snake-bitten whiners. But in the midst of all of this insanity, that is America, in the midst of our whiny behavior, God has raised up a pole in the middle of our camp. And that pole is the cross of Jesus Christ. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, has been lifted up in our midst in order that we might look to him and believe, and that in believing, we might have eternal life. If John 3:16 is the gospel in a nutshell, then John 3:14 and 15 is the gospel on a pole. And that pole is lifted up to remind us of two things. First, God wants to remind us in the midst of our suffering that he has drawn human suffering into himself in the person of Jesus Christ. God absolutely and fully understands your pain, my pain, your suffering, and my suffering. And in the midst of the current pandemic, if people want to know where our God is, right here, suffering with us. That's another thing that God wants you to know. This pole is raised up because of God's immeasurable and incomprehensible love. We sang about it in the opening hymn. What wondrous love is this? Well, here's the answer. And this is not just to make us feel good and feel all warm inside and feel loved. I'll tell you why this love is so, so, so important. The reason for all the whining, the reason for the finger pointing, all the anger and the hostility, the reason for all of the weirdness can be summed up in one word: fear. People are afraid. People are afraid. And I'm not claiming that this is the only reason for our strife. It won't account for all the political strife. But fear breeds distrust, which causes anger and it causes suspicion, and that leads to resentment and hatred. God is calling us to look at that pole because, as John later wrote to his church in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. The people are afraid. And they're suspicious and they're angry. And we have 24-hour news channels, all of them, and their job is to keep you fearful by telling you the horrible things that you should be afraid of. But perfect love casts out fear. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is fear. If you look to the pole, if we look to the cross of Jesus Christ, we see there the perfect love of God. And we need not fear anything, absolutely nothing. In the midst of this weirdness in our society, we have a job. We have a job to point others to the pole. Don't buy into the anger and don't buy into the fear. Look to the cross of Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus and his love. We live in a very fearful, snake-bitten society. And it'll probably stay that way until people focus their attention on Jesus Christ. Look to the cross of Christ. Look to that pole. Come to know and to love that love. Live in that love. Walk in that love. People can't help but notice. In John 3:14 and 15, the gospel is on a pole. And it's linked and it helps define everybody's favorite verse, 16, the gospel in a nutshell. It's interesting, as I was looking at this, the word that kind of links the two is a tiny word, so, S-O, God so loved the world. The Greek word that John wrote there is houtos. There'll be a quiz later. Everybody needs to remember that word. It means literally in this way. In this way. God literally loves in this way. God so loved the world. God does still love the world. Like the fiery serpent in the wilderness, Jesus is lifted up before our eyes. And in this way, God loves the world. It's incomprehensible. It's amazing. That's why they have so many songs about love. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus, if we keep ourselves within his love, it will change everything. It'll change things in your life. It'll change things in the people's lives around you. And it's the hope. It's the hope. for this society. It's the hope for the world. Amen.
Amen.